All right, well, good morning. And if you'd be with me again in Romans 5, we'll look at the second half of that chapter this morning. I don't have my computer this morning. The battery, for some reason, isn't holding charge anymore, so there's one good thing. I'm back to paper. It's a little easier on my eyes, but also means there's no time limit, so don't have to worry about battery running out this morning. So, but no, we won't be any longer than normal, I promise. But Romans chapter 5. And when you're there, we'll begin reading where we left last week in verse 12. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. It says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law was in the world, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord." Excuse me. Let's pray together. Dear God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the opportunity to look into your word. Lord, for what you've prepared for us. Lord, I pray that our hearts, our minds would be opened. Lord, this is in some ways a plain passage, but also a difficult passage to understand. And Lord, I pray that you would just work through your spirit in our hearts and show us what we need to learn, what we need to be reminded of. And I pray that through all this, you would be glorified. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. I did read that passage a little bit slower this morning, just because some of that wording can get confusing. I'll be honest, for a long time, and still sometimes, Romans, just the wording to me is a little bit complex and hard to understand. But really, what this is just the gospel, just solidified in a nutshell here. Honestly, you wouldn't even need the Romans Road. You could take somebody right here and lead them to the Lord. But today, we have so many people who say, well, there's no right and wrong. There's so many gray areas. There's not right and wrong. It's just kind of what everybody thinks. Well, God sent the law. God gave the law so that we couldn't say there'd be gray areas. The Lord wanted us to know what was right and what was wrong so that we would know to do good and refuse evil, to choose what was right. But many people today can, when they turn away from God's word, they can find any kind of justification to do whatever they want. Think of Joseph Stalin. During his genocide, his purge, as he called it, he killed between 5 and 10 million of his people. That's just incredible. And he used death to grasp after more power. And that's really what Satan did to Adam and Eve. He brought death on them so that he could have the power over them. He tempted Adam and Eve, specifically Eve, with power, saying that she didn't have enough power and that if she ate this fruit, she would be as wise as gods. She believed Satan, and through that, what they thought they were gaining, they actually lost. They lost the opportunity for life and personal fellowship with God on this earth. This evil and the battle between right and wrong has existed ever since after creation, ever since man fell. And the effect continues to today. And so we see people like Stalin who use their power for evil. Satan used his power for evil. But then it's wonderful when people use their power for good. There's one man I'd never heard of before, but his name was King Kamehameha from Hawaii. Now, believe me, that was not his whole name. He actually has 14 names. So I just read that, probably just call him King Cam. But he had 14 names. But anyhow, when he ascended the throne, Hawaii was an absolute monarchy. He had complete authority over the island of Hawaii there, but the entire islands that were under his authority. But for the good of his people, he gave up his absolute power, and it became a democracy. He signed the 1840 Constitution, creating a democracy and rights for the common people. Instead of maintaining complete control for himself, he gave power into the hands of the people for their good. And then, of course, we have the perfect example of Jesus, who had all power, all authority, is in heaven, but he came to this earth, really gave up his supreme standing, at least would be in man's eyes, came to this earth to die for us, to give the supreme sacrifice, and now lives for us. He gave us salvation. Jesus died for his creation. We weren't God's people, we were God's creation, but Jesus died for us. That, as the Bible says, we who were not the people of God now are the people of God. Jesus died for us. He gave up his power and his authority for our good. Complete opposite of what Satan did. He used his power and authority to bring death, but Jesus brings life to all and the opportunity of life for all. It's interesting that Stalin and the King of Hawaii both promised a better future for their people. They both did. But yet their actions proved who they really were. Not their words, but their actions. And Jesus, through his actions, proved his love for us. The title for this morning's lesson is A Tale of Two Adams. A Tale of Two Adams. We have the first Adam who sinned, who fell, and then the last Adam who is Jesus. And there doesn't need to be another Adam because Jesus lives forever. His salvation is accomplished. So we were born into Adam's family, but we've got to be born again into God's family. That's how it works. Now, Paul was one of the most religiously educated Jews of the day. And writing this book of Romans, after he was saved, the Lord was able to use his knowledge of Jewish history, Jewish tradition, and to be able to persuade Jews and Gentiles that Jesus really was the Messiah. And so he goes through here, beginning with the fall, and goes through and just preaches the gospel. And once again, Romans is written to a church. It's written to believers, but it just shows us even we as believers need to hear the gospel again and again. We need to hear the old story again. And so first this morning, we'll see the fall, the collapse of the fall. And that's in verses 12 through 14. Through one man, sin entered into the world. That's incredible. It only took one sin for all of human nature to be plunged into darkness and become sinners. One single person caused sin to enter the world. Because of that, every person today is born a sinner. We have no choice. We're born into sin. It's interesting. Theologians like to debate how long it took for Adam and Eve to sin. How long were they actually on earth before they committed the first sin? And we don't know, and it's probably a pointless discussion because we don't frankly know the answer. But the fact is, it was probably sooner than later. With our free will, they didn't even have a fallen nature at the time, but just with our free will, it's incredible how naturally we go after sin and we choose the wrong. And we don't know how long it took them to sin, but anytime I want to blame Adam and Eve, I just think, well, I'm glad I wasn't there because I would have probably sinned a lot sooner. And Adam and Eve fell and plunged us all into darkness. They thought they could face that temptation in their own strength. You notice the devil didn't come in the evening. He didn't come there when Jesus was with Adam and Eve. They were there alone. Eve was there alone at the tree, and that's when Satan tempted Eve. Satan wasn't going to tempt her when the Lord was around. because he knew if she was relying on the Lord's strength, that temptation would have no chance. But yet Satan tempted her when she was alone, and she fell into temptation. She committed the first sin by doubting God's word, and then she sinned again by taking of the forbidden fruit. But perhaps the worst sin here was not Eve's, but Adam. The Bible says very clearly, Paul writes in 1 Timothy 2:14, that Eve was deceived, but Adam was not. Eve was deceived by Satan. And so Adam knew what he was doing quite well. He wasn't deceived, but yet he still sinned. But again, before we point fingers too quickly, we have God's law. We have all of God's word. We know what's right and wrong. Many times when we sin, it's not because we're deceived. It's just because we're serving ourselves. And really, that's what Adam did. And yet we still sin despite knowing God's word. He's given us the law. Adam and Eve, as Paul makes it clear, didn't have all of God's law. God gave them one command, but yet they couldn't even keep that. And because of their sin, now we have to deal with the presence of sin every day on an ongoing basis. And it is everywhere. It is on TV, on the radio, billboards beside the road. I mean, you almost can't go anywhere without seeing or hearing about sin. And sin is very obvious in our world. But God didn't want us to go through life sinning without recognizing our fallen condition, and so he gave us the law. It says, verse 13, "For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law." So we weren't as aware of sin as we are now. We weren't as aware of our need of a Savior. The Bible says, verse 14, "Death reigned from Adam to Moses." The consequences of sin were still there. Even though there was no law until Moses, the consequences of sin, death was reigning. It was still there. And that's why cities like Sodom and Gomorrah were judged. That's why the flood was sent, because there was still the consequence of sin and death. But then God gave the law to Moses so that the people would be aware further of their sin and that they would be further prepared for the Messiah. Then he gave them the sacrificial system so that in those offerings, Jesus pictured the Messiah himself who would come. And so the Lord is preparing them throughout history from the time of Moses for the Messiah. And he had promised all the way back in Genesis 3:15 that he would send someone who would crush the serpent. But again, God's people like us were tempted and were prone to forget. After all, in between that time that Jesus had promised the Messiah, you have the flood, you have 400 years of slavery in Egypt, a lot of things had happened. And so God gave the law to create in us an awareness further of sin. And the fall truly did bring a collapse, but God did not want to leave us there. From the time Adam and Eve sinned, the Bible says before the foundation of the world, our salvation was ordained. God knew we weren't perfect. He knew we were going to fall. And so he planned even before he created us to save us, because he loves us that much. He had to send judgment on those who disobeyed and did not repent, but he wants to forgive so much more. And really, we can see just in the Ten Commandments how wicked we are. I mean, the fact that God has to tell us these things. He had one rule for Adam and Eve, that we're so wicked in our fallen nature that God has to tell us things that probably Adam and Eve would have laughed at. For example, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. You know, Adam and Eve would say, well, why would you make a false god when we have the real thing? Why would you worship something out of wood and stone? But yet after man sinned, today man worships literally anything and will worship anything but God. And so those commandments are very important. We worship athletes, we worship entertainers, musicians, just about anything out there, any person we'll worship instead of God. And you've heard before, but anytime we sin, we're really worshiping ourselves instead of God, because we're choosing ourselves instead of him. And sin is not fun at all. Sin's a terrible thing. And it's terrible to be born into sin, but we weren't just born into it. We chose to sin. Each of us made the willful, disobedient choice to sin. A spring that's polluted at its source is going to be polluted everywhere after. You may be a droplet right at the source or 50 miles downstream. If that stream is polluted, it doesn't make a difference. Adam was, you could say, the spring, but we're just as guilty as he was. We're just as polluted. And so we have the collapse of the fall, but secondly, we have the comparison of freedoms. Now, this is ironic because you have Adam's freedom, the freedom he offers, and then the freedom, the last Adam, that Jesus offers. Now, Adam's freedom really isn't freedom at all. We have the comparison starting here in verse 15. It says, "But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if the offense of many, of one, many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many." Adam, he offers a free gift. You can sin. You can sin all you want. You have that free will. It's a free choice. But that leads to death if you take that. But Jesus offers the free gift of salvation and promises eternal life. One man brought sin to the entire world, but one Savior can bring life to an entire world. And that's what Jesus desires to do in each and every person. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And he is the cure for this world's epidemic of sin. Sin is the worst epidemic this world has ever seen because no single person is immune to it. It's affected everybody. Between 1347 and 1351, the Black Plague claimed up to 60% of Europe's population. That's an incredible number. The death toll globally was estimated to be as high as 250 million people. Everybody knew somebody whose life had been claimed by the Black Plague. In just 4 short years, global death spread. But then you have Adam and Eve. Their sin, just one sin, brought death to an entire world, to every single person who would be born. No one was immune from it, except for one. And because of Jesus Christ, who came to this world, lived a perfect life, all of us can be delivered from death, even though we were born into it. Jesus came so that we wouldn't have to have our lives claimed by the death of sin and death in hell forever. He came to give us life. Not just life, not just to survive, to make it through. He promises to give us life more abundantly. And so when you compare the two freedoms, there's no comparison. Would you rather have sin that promises you a good time on this earth, but promises death when you die, when the time of your life is over? Or you can go to the Lord, the last Adam. You can accept his free gift of salvation. He promises life and fulfillment, peace on this earth. Not just a good time, but true peace. I think it's pretty obvious what our choice should be there. Jesus offers true freedom. We can be a servant to God, or we can be a slave to death. Well, there's no other choice. It's just those two. You can think, well, I'll be a slave to myself. I'll serve myself. But that's just a slave, being a slave to death, because you and yourself can't deliver yourself from death. And Romans 5 makes that very clear here. You can't free yourself any more than Adam could free himself. Think of this. If Adam could have, he would have. He only committed one sin. And certainly, if anybody could have delivered themselves, it could have been Adam. After all, he had seen a perfect example. He'd seen God face to face. He only committed one sin. And if there was anything he could have done to deliver himself from those consequences, he would have. But there was nothing that Adam can do, and there was nothing that any of us can do. Now, thirdly, we have the comparison of founders. Now, the comparison of freedoms, then the comparison of founders. And that's seen in Romans 5, 18 through 19. And that's the comparison of Adam to Jesus. Would we want to have our faith in someone like Adam or someone like Jesus? And Paul starts the comparison in verse 18. It says, "Therefore, as by the offense, the sin of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life." It says the founder, the first founder, Adam, brings judgment to all. Do you want to serve him? Or you have the second founder of salvation, who offers justification of life to all. That's a pretty obvious choice. Do we want the first Adam or the last Adam? Verse 19 emphasizes it. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. Adam, because of his sin, all of us are born sinners. So by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. You can put your faith in yourself, put your faith in the first Adam who made us all sinners, or by the faith in Jesus Christ, we can be made righteous. Again, there's no comparison when you look at the two. Jesus has our best interest in mind. We don't have our best interest in mind unless we're looking to the Lord, because the fact is we don't know the future. We don't know what's ahead. We can't direct our own lives because we don't know what's ahead. But Jesus can, because he's already in the future. Jesus knows everything and he's in control of everything. And that's why we can live for Jesus. That's why we can trust him. Even good men on this earth will make mistakes. Even people who are seeking the good of their nation will make mistakes. For example, King Kamehameha of Hawaii, he gave up his absolute power for the good of his people, and that was a good thing. But because of that decision, the California Gold Rush, when that happened, there were thousands of people who came to Hawaii, and because he didn't have absolute power anymore, he couldn't restrict them from coming in. And many of those people were no good people, and they would rob the Hawaiians there. Just terrible people. And also, thousands, literally thousands of his people died from smallpox because of those immigrants who came in. And the Hawaiians had no immune system against it. And again, he thought he was doing something for the good of his people, and for a short while it was, and possibly even long term it was. But yet, if he could have seen the future, he would have made different decisions. But again, even people who are seeking our best interest will make mistakes. But the Lord never makes any mistakes. He made a good decision, this man did, King Cam, but he couldn't watch over his people. But Jesus can watch over us, and he does watch over each and every one of us. He even watches the sparrows. And if he cares for them, how much more does your heavenly Father care for you, Jesus said. Jesus knows the future. He knows what is coming after because he's already there. And that's an Adam that we can trust and serve. We can trust and serve the Lord. Not the old man, not ourselves, but Jesus. And then finally, we have the conquest of forgiveness. And that's seen in the last two verses of our passage. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Sin reigned in our hearts, but Jesus conquered. Through his forgiveness, through his grace, conquered the power of sin and offers us forgiveness. Grace abounded. Or sin abounded, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Sin has no comparison, does not stand a chance in comparison with God's grace, God's amazing grace. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but as according to his mercy, he saved us. Grace and forgiveness have conquered in Jesus Christ, and now they reign in us, in our hearts as Christians. It's not easy to forgive those who've wronged you. And again, we talk so many times about just how much Jesus had to forgive. But truly, we can't understand everything that Jesus went through just to forgive us. You know, so many times we sin and sin and sin, do so many wrong things against the Lord. But think of Adam and Eve. They only had one rule to obey, and yet they sinned. How hard is it to forgive someone when you tell them there's only one thing you have to do, and yet they don't do it? I think of times when our parents would go away for, say, an hour, a couple hours shopping or something, and sometimes they would give us just one job to do, and yet they come back, and we're goofing off doing something dumb, and the job's not done. And they say, all you had to do was empty the dishwasher or fold clothes, yet you failed at the one job you had to do. Now, they wouldn't say it in that way, but that's what Adam and Eve did, and yet God forgave them. He gave them only one rule, and yet they couldn't keep it. But yet, how many rules do we break? How many sins do we commit on a daily basis against God? Some have said that Adam and Eve sinned the first day they were in the garden. We don't know that, but certainly if it was us, I'd say that's not too far of a stretch. Adam and Eve were put in the garden to dress and to keep it, and not to eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. They broke the one rule, but God still forgave them. And God didn't leave us in our unrighteousness. We may have been born into sin, we may have committed sin, and we all have, but Jesus did not want to leave us there. And so he came and faced death. He faced the punishment that we should have faced because he loved us. And he conquered our sin through forgiveness, conquered its power over us. Again, this whole passage is a gospel passage. And we as Christians need to be reminded of the gospel because it's our power, it's our hope on this earth. Not only that Jesus came, but that Jesus is coming again. He's coming again for all who have believed in him. In 2 Corinthians 11, Paul used an illustration of the fall to warn believers who would fall away from the simplicity in Christ. He said in 2 Corinthians 11:3, "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." We as Christians need to hear the gospel too. We need to hear the story that God loves us and that God saved us again and again. Because we can be like Eve, like Adam. We can fall into sin. We can begin to trust ourselves. Or we can begin to trust our works instead of the simplicity of Christ, the simplicity of the gospel. Satan, he's still trying to destroy God's people. He may not be able to take us to hell. Our salvation is secure forever. And praise God for that. But yet he can still destroy our faith. He can make us powerless as Christians when we're relying on ourselves. And so which Adam, we have to come to the question, which Adam are we going to trust? We can trust the old man that was dead in sins, or we can trust Jesus who put sin to death. Who are we going to trust? Man relying on his own strength has failed ever since the garden. Anytime we rely on our own strength, we fail. We come short of God's perfection. But you can trust the last Adam, who never failed, never committed one sin, and has our best interest in mind. And not only has our best interest in mind, but can accomplish it, because he truly knows what is best, and he knows what's ahead. There's no comparison. So we can be thankful. We can praise God for the last Adam. Because he accomplished our salvation, no matter what our sins were, he's forgiven us, and our salvation stands forever. And we can stand in that. And we can stand not in our own righteousness, but in the righteousness of the last Adam, Jesus Christ. Would you bow with me again? Dear God, we thank you so much that you didn't leave us as we were. Lord, you came to change us into your image, Lord, to take away our filthy rags and clothe us in robes of righteousness. Thank you, Lord, that we have a perfect standing before you, not because of ourselves, but because of your sacrifice. Thank you so much, Lord, for dying for us. Help us now to live for you, to take up our cross and following after you, and live for you and point others to you. Lord, we have the gospel, and it is a wonderful thing. Lord, help us not to keep it to ourselves. Lord, it's wonderful to be reminded of it, but we need to be reminded there's many who've never heard it, who've never heard the truth of the gospel from your word. Lord, help us to tell it simply, clearly, and often. Lord, please help us to be good witnesses. I pray now that you would bless in the service to follow, guide us, and direct us. Lord, help us to be encouraged, strengthened, and help us to go out and serve you this week. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.